Thank you. Okay, you can be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you, Mark and Margaret. I was at a gathering yesterday with young Mark. He just had a birthday, but he's still young. And I said, you know, I'm so glad I'm with your parents. Your dad is the OG. I said that a while ago, and somebody said the old guy. I said, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. The original greatest or goat or something. It's a compliment. But thank you. You know, I'm glad to get to speak today. Phil has been saying in our midweeks and here that we're trying to use these services as a training ground for young people.
Yep.
Let's see you. I'm not sure how to fit into that scheme.
Come on, young man.
But I'm glad to be able to share some things with you today. We have a Spanish service going on today, so a number of our people who speak what they tell me is God's original language are at the park today. So, but we're extra glad we can be together and gathered in the shade here. You know, normally we got people visiting always from a lot of different places, and we can't always stop and acknowledge them. But I do have to acknowledge Tosa Livingston too. Joseph's husband, Lewis, as you know, served as an elder here for a long time. He and I talk on the phone at least once a month, and we just sort of complain to each other, and neither of us has any answers. But it's great, because we know what to pay for more. And that's, I don't mean really complain, but sort of. We're safe places for each other, but we're glad that you guys are here. And I know that Jeff will give some announcements a little bit later and update you on special contribution. I just want to keep encouraging us. You know, the Garden State Church, about 30% of us have given to special contribution. So I just want to encourage, I got a feeling it's a higher percentage in this group. But if you haven't, please do something. Brother really encouraged me this morning by telling me some financial challenges that he had in deciding I'm going to give, and he did, and guess what? God gave him back way more. God does that, you know. So, amen. Okay, as we we're going to talk about Live by Faith. We just sung that song that Brian Craig wrote, and it's from, you know, it's basically, as you recognize, from Hebrews 11, the life of people who lived by faith. And we're going to talk about living by faith. Let me ask you a question. We're going to have a little interaction stuff. No, no real hard questions, okay? So don't worry. But
quiz.
Yeah. What are you going to do today or tomorrow? Who's got some plans? What are you going to do this afternoon or tomorrow? Anybody? Yes. Vacation. If you want. What else? What else is somebody going to do? Yes.
They start a new job.
Start a new job. Double the salary, right? Awesome. So what else is somebody going to do?
Beach day.
Just on the shore. It took me a while to learn to say it's down the shore, not at the beach. Awesome. Well, what's she going to do? Yes.
Celebrating Mark's birthday.
Awesome. Okay, let me ask this. Are you sure you're going to do these things tomorrow or today?
We hope so.
Why can't you be absolutely certain? I mean, anybody, you know? It's pretty obvious, kind of a...
No.
Tomorrow. Yeah.
What? Tomorrow's not promised.
Tomorrow is not... Thank you, my interpreter, because I don't hear very well. You know, one thing that is totally certain about life is it's uncertain.
Yeah.
I mean, we obviously don't know tomorrow. We make plans, and that's great and all that, but we don't know tomorrow. And life has a lot of unexpected things, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Sometimes they're great things. I was thinking about the fall of 1966 when I started a college and met this beautiful, red-haired, talented, wonderful, smart girl named Mary Lou Holt. And we got married 3 years later between our junior and senior year, coming up on 55 years next month. We know some unexpected things. I went to college to be an English teacher. And my plans were to teach high school English, and I had a job lined up, and I was going to go to graduate school and get a master's and get a PhD and be a college professor. And I graduated from college on Saturday, and on Monday I got my draft notice. My uncle had not forgotten me. And that just changed, as in Uncle Sam, that just changed our plans. It definitely changed our plans. And, you know, I went to basic training. I got there on a Monday night. Saturday morning, got called out of this huge assembly. They called my name. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Got sent to the Red Cross and found out that my best friend had drowned the night before in a boating accident. And so I had to go back home. I mean, you know, that's just life, isn't it? And then pretty soon after that, we found out Mary Lou was pregnant. That also was not in our current plans. And that was going to change everything else, because she was also going to teach and really support us while I was, you know, anyway, that's life. And now, as you know, that little boy, Brian, is 53 years old and facing stage 4 brain cancer, glioblastoma. Thank you for your prayers. It's a real uncertain time again after kind of a period of dormancy, but it's not now, and some new different chemos, and it's just a hard time. It is just a very, very challenging time. Grown kids, Jameson's 25, Marshall's 23, Cora's be 20 next month, and she's got a great boyfriend, Lawrence. We decided we liked him. We took a vote, and so we'll see. But, you know, it's a very uncertain time. And, you know, he's known throughout our fellowship, two of the songs we sang today, he's written, and he's been encouraged knowing you pray for him and so many people pray for him. But it is a very challenging time. Somebody told me yesterday who faced kind of a similar thing. It's just like a cloud all the time. And honestly, that's how we feel. We're faithful and surrendered, but it is a very hard time. Some of you have been through those things. There's a statement. I said chapter 4, but look at chapter 5, and they're going to go back and read more. In chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says this statement that can be a completely standalone statement, but we're going to look at the context a little more. He says, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We live by faith, amen, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. Why is this an encouraging statement? I think it is. Yeah. What's the problem with sight? It's very limited. In fact, all we can really see is right now this moment. And guess what? We're really not in control of even this moment. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And Paul says that we live a different kind of life as we are Christians. We all will face challenges. We got a lot of young people here. Okay, I hope I don't sound like this cynical old man. I am an old man, but I you know, at every stage in life, there are uncertainties. I do remember being a teenager, honestly, kind of have to brush off the cobwebs a little bit. At every stage in life, in the teen years, there are uncertainties, there are insecurities, there are fears. I mean, this is a temporary, uncertain life. Okay, so that's why living by faith is so great.
Amen.
When you look at the context, I want to just read beginning in chapter 4 where I said to begin. It's hard to start someplace because, as you know, this was a letter. And it's always, you know, it's better if you get the whole setting, which we don't have time to do. But this is a follow-up letter to what we call 1 Corinthians. Paul refers to an earlier letter even. But and Paul is dealing with a bunch of stuff, helping the church in Corinth deal with some you know, you think we got some issues and problems sometimes. I've not seen yet anybody get drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, they just had some real challenges. That's why we use that little grape juice. Let's get up. So they had responded to Paul's challenge to deal with some things and get a different perspective. And so he's writing again to acknowledge that. But he says some profound things. 2 Corinthians is just, it's one of my favorite letters, as Paul talks about the challenges of life, but his perspective on life. And he says, beginning in chapter 4, verse 16, he talked about his perspective, and he says, okay, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Amen. And now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who's made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin, for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Great.
Amen. Wow, there's a lot. We could talk for a few hours about from this passage. Don't worry, we won't. But what Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. Just as I looked at this again, and Phil asked me to speak, and, you know, choose a topic. Sometimes you like it when people choose a topic for you, because you just, and then when you've got to choose your own topic, it's like, oh my goodness, where do I begin? But I thought, well, okay, live by faith. That's my topic right now. Live by faith, not by sight. And, you know, a couple things just stand out to me in this passage among so many concepts. One thing Paul says is there is a permanent better place ahead. I'm not sure we think enough about that. The older I get, the more I think about it. But there is a permanent better place again. I relate more than I ever had before when Paul says I'm outwardly wasting away, but inwardly being renewed. I don't feel like an old man until sometimes I try to do stuff.
Yeah.
You know, when I was in my 30s and early 40s, I used to run 6 miles every day, or 5 or 6 days a week. And then in my late 40s and 50s, it went down to 4 miles. And then it went down to 3 miles. And now I walk 2 miles. I'm still a skinner. I see a young person on the trail. I said, keep walking, because one day, keep running, because one day you'll be walking like me. But amen. It may have had 2 surgeries, minor, but one on Friday and Monday and one on Friday. I'm like, don't these guys know each other? What are they doing? I mean, and it just didn't bounce back quite as quickly.
Yeah.
Paul says, okay, we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed. And it's interesting when he talks about that permanent place, you know, apparently Paul, sometimes they call him a tent maker or working in canvas, but he knew about tents. And he makes this very interesting comparison. Living in a tent versus living in a house. Now, some of you are real avid campers. When we lived in Colorado 13 years, I used to do quite a bit of camping and up in the mountains. I mean, it's funny now because I see bears in my driveway and I never saw one in the wild in Colorado. You know, for some of you, living camping means Super 8 rather than Marriott Courtyard. Even the most avid of us, I doubt you would really want or at least could convince your family to just live in a tent all the time. He said, we live in this tent. We live in this temper. It's just a concept that almost 2,000 years later, we can understand. You live in a tent or you live in a house. I'm going to choose the house. The tent's fun. Let me choose the house. And Paul said, God's got a house for us. This is temporary. He's got a better body for us. You know, back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he talks about exchanging our bodies for a heavenly body, a better body. And the whole point there is, if there's no resurrection, if there's no new body, we are foolish. We are to be pitied. This life is not all there is, he's saying. There is a permanent life ahead. And so he says, we're trying to please God. We're trying to follow God because we're anticipating that better place. I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and we both concluded, if this was heaven, God did a really bad job.
Yeah.
And excuse me, Lord, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but he didn't intend this to be the permanent peace place. There's a better place. That kept Paul going often, I believe, because he talks about it a lot. And I think as the New Testament Christians faced way more challenging times than we do, honestly. At least the overt persecution and imprisonment and all of those things that is so humbling and convicting when you read about it. They had their eyes on the next place. So we live by faith means we know this isn't all there is. There's something better that God has in store for us. Going back to where Jesus said, you know, I got to go away, but I'm going to prepare a better place for you. But then something else that just stood out to me in this passage among so many things. There's a permanent better place, but Paul talks about having a different perspective while we're here. About a lot of things, but different perspective about ourselves, different perspective about other people. We love it. You know, there's some standalone sentences in this passage, like we live by faith, not by sight. I think another one is, you know, we're a new creation. A couple of said, the old is gone, the new has come. Paul says, we've been made new. What is it? It means when we live by faith, we do have a different perspective. We do have our eye on the future. We can have what Paul says is a peace that transcends understanding. Does that mean everything that happens is we think it's wonderful and awesome and great? No, we'll get to that in a minute. But it means we are different in our view of what's happening. We are different. We know living by faith means we're trusting God who does see what's up ahead, who does protect us in so many ways. We're living for Jesus. And that means, secondly, you know, we're concerned about people. There is in this, you know, when he talks about being ambassadors and trying to help people be reconciled to God and so forth. I was reminded of when Jesus said the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what was the second? We love your neighbors yourself. We're not Christians in this silo relationship, just me and God. Part of our living by faith means we are involved, concerned by people around us. Is there a risk to that? Yeah. You're going to get hurt if you haven't already today, yesterday, because we're just people. But when we're trying to help people, view people by faith, it changes us. You know, psychologists, psychiatrists have discovered that a selfish life is the most miserable life. That when you're trying to be involved in it, you know, when you read these things about mental health, they say, okay, have friendships, be involved with other people, do it. Think that kind of stuff is in the Bible. You know, I find when I'm trying to be involved in other lives, I forget some of my problems sometimes. Yeah. They get a different perspective. I'm just going to be real. And okay. Because it really is a hard time for us right now, our family and Mary Lou. No question about it. Some days I wake up and I got to be honest. I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do that day. I got an appointment with somebody. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. We had a great dinner last week with Colin and Susie. I'm not talking about you. But sometimes I'm like, I can't do this. I don't have the energy. I don't have anything to give. Yeah. And then, you know, you pray. You say, I'm going to do it. And how do you feel when it's over? Oh, it was awesome. We had such an awesome time. Thank you, God. We were encouraged. Maybe they were encouraged. A life lived for others, in spite of the challenges sometimes and the hurts that can come, it's a healthier life.
Right.
But it takes living by faith. It takes sometimes saying, okay, God, what I see in myself right now is I flat don't want to do this and I don't think I can. Okay, by faith. I'm going to do it. Wow, God, thank you. That was so great. Maybe you've never had that kind of experience, but I see your faces. And that's not always when life is in crisis. Sometimes it's just, I'm tired. I don't want to do this. And then you're like, oh, wow, I've forgotten I didn't want to do it. Wow, thank you, God. Does living by faith mean everything always works out the way we think it should?
No.
we know that's not true. Because what I see and what God sees are different. And I tell you, sometimes I get feeling sorry for myself. You just read on in this letter, and what we call chapter 6, reminding you again, the Bible is not written in chapters and verses. People did that. It's kind of hokey sometimes because it messes up the thought process and the context. But you know, Paul talks in chapter 6 about his hardships, his distresses. He's already said in chapter 1 in province of Asia, he was under such intense pressure, he despaired of life. But it taught him to rely on God. And then the people thing. You remember he says, the comfort I received from God, what did he do with it? Give it to you. Share it with you. And you get over in chapter 11. I mean, oh my goodness. He's embarrassed that he's having to kind of defend himself in a little bit. But he goes through all the things that he faced. The hardships, the challenges, the persecutions. And then you get to chapter 12. What has he got to deal with there? His thorn in the flesh. Couldn't even say, God, I mean, all right already. All this stuff has happened. Why do I have this? But he's got a perspective. You know what he says? I need this. Otherwise, I'm going to get conceited. I appreciate Paul's self-awareness that I know myself and this is okay. It's from the devil, but it's okay because I'll get conceited. I mean, there's just a lot of stuff that happened. So living by faith, we live by faith. It means we do trust God. I want to see and know the future. Really? Probably not. Never get out of bed in the morning. You know, honestly, I think one of the biggest challenges emotionally that Jesus must have faced was knowing what was going to happen.
Yeah.
And living with that every day. We've got to remember God's blessings. You know, and that when we live by faith, it changes how we view ourselves, people, the future, remembering God's blessings. When I was getting ready for this, you know, we got a bunch of CDs. I even have a bunch of 33 and a third records. That's how it comes. But 25 years ago, my favorite singer besides Mary Lou Holt Craig is Barbara Streisand. And I was in high school. She's about 5 years older than I, 5 or 6. So when she first was big, it was, you know. Okay, about 25 years ago, somebody gave me an album of hers called Higher Ground. And it's really a spiritual. She's not apparently a Christian. She's from Jewish background, and I don't know about her spirituality. But it's a real spiritual songs. There's a great song. It's a song from the Christian world called Holy Ground. We're standing on holy ground. The title of the album is Higher Ground, that God's calling us to higher ground. And one of my favorite songs of all time is a Rodgers and Hammerstein song, You'll Never Walk Alone. It's not overtly spiritual, but it is.
Yeah.
When you walk through a storm, you won't walk alone. And then I got my little playlist. I listen to Brian's songs. Sometimes I have to tell you it's hard to listen to them. It makes me too emotional. So, but you know, CC Winans, The Goodness of God. You know that song. Tell Sissy Murray, I listen to CC, but I hear you. Because she sung that song. You know, but it's you have been faithful. All my life, you have been faithful. That's what it keeps saying. There's a song called The Evidence of His Goodness. I see the evidence of His goodness all over my life. That's the main thing. There's called Trust God. Trust God. He will never fail you.
Amen.
I sought the Lord and He heard me. And on, you know, this Mercy Me has a song called Even If, that some of you know too. You know, the sorrow, the pain could all go away with the word. But even if it doesn't, and it ends with, you know, that old hymn we know, it is well with my soul. Faith. Faith. We live by faith. It changes us. It sustains us. It's rooted in God. It's rooted in a relationship. It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in a process. It's not faith in fate, how things are going to. It's faith in God, who has never failed us. And as we get ready to take communion, you know, Paul's works up to this crescendo in this passage. He talks about we live for him who died for us. And then he says in chapter 5, the last verse, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be what? Sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Jesus paid the price. We used to sing growing up in church, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus took our penalty. Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took what we deserve. That's really why we're new creations. Yes, we have the Spirit. We can react differently. We can handle things differently. But it's about our sins being forgiven. He says, you know, God doesn't count our sins against us anymore. That's why we can look forward to heaven. That's why we can have a different view of ourselves. That's why we can have a different view of people. Obviously, people in the world learn to live lives and deal with life without faith. I'd be foolish to say the only way you can get through life is a faith in God. I mean, I feel that's the only way I can get through life. But obviously, people go through life unaware, uncaring about God. I still believe there's a peace you can't have if you're honest, except following Jesus. But there's one thing you can never figure out without God and Jesus. And that's sin. You can figure out how to handle a lot of stuff. And you can't figure out how to pay for your sins. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we remember when we take communion. This is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that's going to be poured out for you, so that you can be forgiven. And so Paul goes on and says, don't receive God's grace in vain. You know, in other words, keep remembering who we are and how we live, and that we live by faith. So where have we been? Faith. We live by faith, by sight. Why? We see. Doesn't mean we don't plan. That doesn't mean, it changes. Like James says, you make the plans, but life's a mist. So we're mindful of God. But when we live by faith, it means there is a better place. No matter how old we are, it's something to keep in, to think about. Because life is uncertain whether you're 16 or 60 or 600. I guess there's nobody quite that old. There's a better place. And we have a different perspective about ourselves and about people because our sins are forgiven. As we take communion, we're reflecting on that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you that you took what I deserved. Mm-hmm. By faith, we believe that. And it's true. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we are called to follow you. Thank you that we can live knowing that we trust you, that you are in control. We say it, and it's not a cliche. We don't want it to be trite. We know that you hold all things in your hands. Thank you that we can be assured of a future place, that we can be different in our perspective. But Father, thank you for what happened so that those things are true. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death for us. Thank you for such a mind-boggling plan that the sacrifice for sins would no longer be the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of your Son, Thank you for what he did. Thank you for the cup and the bread that remind us of that. And we pray that we can just soberly, gratefully remember that at this time and know that we are in your hands because of what Jesus did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.